Thank you. You may be seated and turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, we'll start reading in verse number 5, and we'll just read down to verse number 8 today. Matthew 6, verses 5 through 8. Of course, Jesus is going to be speaking here on prayer all the way down to verse number 18. We'll just take half of that this morning and the other half next week. So let's start together Matthew chapter 6, verse number 5. And Jesus says this, "And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions, as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him." Now it's interesting, prayer is such a universal thing. It is something I think that just about everybody has engaged in at some point in their life. Those who are spiritual, those who know God, will purposely seek him out in prayer on a regular basis. At least we ought to pray on a regular basis. But even people who are not spiritual, even people who are not religious, or even those that claim to believe that God doesn't even exist, will at sometimes pray. They'll call out to him when they are in trouble. Say something like this: "God, if you are really real, then do this. Or respond this way." Even though they don't claim to know God, they still engage in that type of prayer. Now, prayer is simple, but prayer can also be confusing, can it? The definition of prayer is simply talking to God, and yet prayer is one of the most complex subjects that we could discuss. I remember years ago praying for something that I was sure was the Lord's will. And I prayed constantly and over again. I prayed for a long period of time and never really got an answer. And I was sure I was praying the Lord's will. And yet I still didn't receive an answer. And I didn't understand it. Was I not praying right? Was I missing something? Was I not saying the right thing? When it comes to prayer, it's so simple yet so complex. I mean, just think about it. Can a human talk with the creator of the universe? How does an insignificant human address the creator of all the universe? Can God hear all those prayers at once? At the same time, God is sovereign and does not change. And yet, he says sometimes our prayer moves him to do something different. How does that work? How does God know what to do? One farmer prays for rain because his crops are getting dry, and another farmer prays for a sunny day because he just cut his field of hay and rain would ruin his crop. Which prayer does God answer? How come some prayers are answered quickly? Other prayers after a long delay, and sometimes some get a no right off the bat. What? Why are some people so good at praying and others not? What makes a good prayer? What should we pray for? It's very complex. You know, I don't know about how many of you were taught these simple prayers as a child, things like this: "Now I lay me down to sleep." Were you taught that prayer? "I pray the Lord my soul to keep, and if I die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take." How many of you prayed that prayer growing up? I don't know why we thought it would be okay to interject a child dying overnight. I don't, if I die before I wake, I don't know how comforting that actually was to children, but that was a prayer. Or maybe you had a prayer that you recited as you sat down to a meal. I remember working years ago at a group home in Nova Scotia, and somehow with the people I was working with, the discussion of prayer came up. And we began to talk a little bit about prayer. I think they saw me praying for my food, for my meal, or whatever it might be. And we began to discuss this. And one lady in specific was so surprised and so confused that I could just pray at any time, in any place, and say whatever I wanted to. She didn't understand how I could do that. She was so used to specific prescribed prayers that she repeated and had memorized. She didn't realize that there was another way to pray. And here in our passage this morning, Jesus is going to give us some ideas on prayer and how to pray. And I find it interesting that the disciples had been with Jesus now for some time. And they had heard him pray. They had seen him pray. In fact, in our parallel passage in Luke chapter 11, they just witnessed Jesus praying. And as he came to the end of that prayer, he stopped. They had listened to him. And in all of that time, they were still confused about how to pray. And they listened to him pray. And one of the disciples came to him and said, "Jesus, teach us how to pray. We don't understand. We're still confused. How do we do it properly? And what do we say? And when do we do it? And what's involved in this type of praying?" Jesus, in these verses, these next few verses, which we'll spend this week and next week looking at, deals with this idea of prayer. Helping us to understand prayer so that we know that we are doing it properly and that we are involved in it. And this morning, we're just going to look at two main thoughts. We're going to look at the purpose of prayer and then the practice of prayer. Why do we do it and how should we do it? And then next week, we'll look at a pattern of prayer that Jesus sets out, most commonly known as the Lord's Prayer. And we read part of that in Luke chapter 11. But first of all, I want you to notice this, the proper purpose of prayer. In verse number 5, Jesus says, "When thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet. And when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly." Now remember, in this section that we started last week, I guess it was 2 weeks ago now, specifically here in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus is speaking to the actions of these Pharisees. Now remember, it wasn't necessarily that they were doing the wrong things. They were doing the right things in giving and praying and fasting. It wasn't that they were doing the wrong things. It was that they were doing the right things with the wrong motivations, with the wrong heart. And Jesus calls them, you remember last week, he called them hypocrites. And he does that again in verse number 5. Don't pray as these hypocrites. Do you remember what we said last week or 2 weeks ago that a hypocrite was? The word hypocrite is literally translated as actor. One who puts on a mask. Someone who pretends to be someone or something that they are not. They gave, but they didn't do it with the right motives. They prayed, but they didn't do it with the right heart. Well, let me say this. No religion had a higher standard or a higher priority on prayer than the Jewish religion. They valued prayer very highly. No other people, no other nation had been so favored by God and been able to communicate with God the way that the Jewish people did. Of all people, they should have been the ones who knew how to pray, because they were favored and they were chosen by God. But just like in so many other areas, their praying had been corrupted. It had been perverted by the rabbinic tradition. Prayers had become ritualistic. They had become routine. They had become a religious exercise. Now, all Jews knew and could recite the Shema. Do you know what the Shema is? The Shema is found in Deuteronomy chapter 6. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might. That's the Shema. And they would pray and they would recite the Shema three times a day. Not just those verses, but they would pray the entire Shema. If you go there to Deuteronomy chapter 6, you can find those verses there. And they had memorized and they would recite those prayers. They had 18 memorized and recited prayers for different occasions and different times of the year that they would pray. Faithful Jews prayed three times a day, in the morning, in the afternoon, and at night, in the evening, every day. No matter where you were, no matter what you were doing, no matter what you were engaged in, when the call to prayer came, you would stop what you're doing, whatever it is, and you would pray. Morning, afternoon, and evening. You know, I was thinking it's very similar to what you might find now in some Muslim countries. I know that in Gambia, where my sister and brother-in-law are, often you will hear, I think it's actually five times a day, that you will hear from the mosques the call to prayer. It's kind of a haunting sound coming out, but they will sound out that call to prayer, and everybody will stop what they're doing and take out their mats and get down, and they will pray. It was very similar. That's what was happening in first century Israel. There was a call to prayer three times a day, and they would stop whatever they were doing, and they would pray. But those prayers could really be given with three basic attitudes. I think these are really the same attitudes that we can have when it comes to prayer or to any sort of spiritual work or spiritual service. But these attitudes were these: sincerity, indifference, or pride. The prayers could be said with any one of those three attitudes. The ones whose hearts were right before the Lord, I think they honestly used those times of prayer to sincerely worship God, to sincerely communicate with Him and pray. They, even though they were reciting prayers, they thought about the words and they prayed them from their heart. They were sincerely using those prayers to worship God. They came from a heart that meant them. They really believed what they prayed. There was an attitude of sincerity, but there was also an attitude of indifference. In other words, they said the prayers, but they just said them. They didn't really care. Sure, they said the prayers just like everybody else, but there was really no heart behind them. They said it as fast as possible to get it over with. That it was time to pray. It's not that they didn't pray, it's just they didn't really care. They said it, they did it, but there was no heart behind it. And then there were those who prayed with an attitude or a heart of pride. And they, such as the scribes and the Pharisees, recited the prayers meticulously. Every syllable, every word was said properly. Three times a day, they gathered in public places and recited these prayers perfectly and loudly so that everybody could hear them and everybody could see them praying. Three different attitudes. The exact same prayer said by three different people with three different attitudes. And I find this, that in any of our Christian service, whether it's praying or giving or serving or coming to church or Bible reading or whatever it might be, will fall into one of these three attitudes. Sometimes we do things out of a heart of pride. Look at me. I'm singing. I'm serving. Look what I have done. And that kind of heart, we may not say it out loud, but that kind of heart is focused on who's watching and who's seeing what we are doing. We pray differently at home than we do in public, because in public, people are watching and people are listening. Our lives are different on Sundays than they are through the rest of the week. That's the attitude of pride. Sometimes we do things out of indifference. And that's a dangerous place to be. That we are doing the right things, but we're not really focused on why we're doing them or what we're doing. We're just doing them. We sing the songs at church because we know them. It's not really coming from a heart of love or heart of worship. We read our Bibles in the morning, but it's more about getting it done than it is about actually hearing from the Lord and communing with Him. That's an attitude of indifference. But what our attitude ought to be is that of sincerity. And this takes work. This takes intentionality. Really stop and think about why we're doing what we're doing. That we see this whole passage, Jesus is not saying you shouldn't give, you shouldn't pray, you shouldn't fast. That's not what Jesus is saying. Jesus is saying you, here, he's actually assuming that you are doing these things. He doesn't say if you pray, he says when you pray. It's not whether you're doing them. The assumption here is that you are praying. But the whole point of this is that we do those things with the right heart, with a heart of sincerity, a heart of love, a heart of worship. Now, just like in the last passage about giving, Jesus is going to point out some ways how not to pray, and then he's going to correct that with proper ways of praying. How we ought to pray. And really, I find in this passage, there's two different types of praying that the Lord condemns. The first one he condemns is heartless praying. Jesus condemns heartless prayings. In verse 5, don't pray as the hypocrites. Why? They love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. This heartless praying was praying for the wrong audience. Jesus isn't speaking out against public praying. He's saying, don't pray like these hypocrites. Don't pray like those who pray out of a heart of pride and not sincerity. Their piety, their praying was not between them and the Lord. Their prayers were made for public consumption. They were praying for people to see. It was not, as I mentioned, it was not uncommon for Jewish people to stop whatever they were doing when the call to prayer came. Sometimes that would be in a public place. Sometimes that would be at a workplace or a synagogue or a busy street corner. And they would just stop when the call to prayer came. They would stop and they would pray wherever they were. But it just so happens that the Pharisees always found themselves on the busiest street corners when the time for prayer was. They always found themselves in the synagogues where people were gathered. It's not that they were just stopping for prayer. It's that they purposely put themselves in a place where they would be seen by the most people when the time for prayer came. They just happened to be in a place where they would be seen, where they would have their largest audience. Kind of reminds me of when we were first married, and hopefully I've grown up a little bit since then. It was many years ago, 16 years ago, when we were married, and both of us worked for the first couple of years, and every now and then I would be home when Amanda was off at work, and I would do a couple of chores around the house when she was at work, and things like folding the laundry or emptying the dishwasher or something like that, and the kind of stuff I thought I might get some brownie points for when she comes home from work. And she would come home from work, and I would leave the laundry folded. I wouldn't put it away. She's laughing because she knows it's true. I would leave the laundry folded in a place where she would see it and say, "Wow, good job, Greg. Thank you for folding that laundry." I would unload the dishwasher, and I would kind of stand by it as she came home, that she would see that I had... Guys, you know what I'm talking about, right? I'm not the only one that's done this. No. All right, I'm on my own. That I would do something, but I would want to be noticed for doing it. Like, great job, you've done that. That's exactly what the Pharisees were doing. They wanted to be seen. They wanted people to notice them, that they were doing a good job, that they were righteous. They wanted to be heard by other people, to be noticed by other people, so they could satisfy their pride. Their motive was not a heart towards the glory of God. Their motive was self-glory. They wanted it for themselves. That was heartless praying. And Jesus says, hey, they will receive their reward. What was their reward? Their reward was the praise of men. Jesus says, if you pray that way, you will receive your reward. You will have the few minutes of praise from men, but you're forfeiting the praise of God, the rewards of God, for having the wrong heart. Isn't it sad that they sacrificed God's rewards for the reward of men? We talked about that a couple of weeks ago. Jesus condemns heartless praying, but Jesus also condemns thoughtless praying. You find that in verse 7, he says, "But when you pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking." Jesus says, don't use vain repetitions. That word is betalogeo. And that Greek word, betalogeo, is literally translated as to stammer. To say the same things over and over and over and over again. It has the idea of idle, thoughtless words, vain repetitions. It's just, have you ever known somebody who just liked to hear themselves talk? That they just liked to talk and it would go on and on. It was kind of empty. It was kind of thoughtless. They would just talk. The Jews thought that a prayer's effectiveness and its holiness was in proportion to its length. So the longer a prayer was, the more effective it was, the more holy it was. Ancient rabbis had a saying that the longer the prayer, the more likely it would be heeded and heard by God. That the longer the prayer was, the more likely it was that God would listen and God would answer. That's not to say that a long prayer is insincere. Jesus prayed through the night on occasions. It's not that a long prayer is insincere, but a long prayer will often lend itself to repetition and thoughtless words. And there, Jesus is saying, their prayers became more about repetition and length than it did about substance and thought. They just prayed to pray. And Jesus is condemning that kind of praying. Here's the issue. The Pharisees were offering prayers with no heart and no thought behind them. And it was all pretense. There was no depth. There was no sincerity. There was no desire to actually communicate with God. It was all for men. And Jesus says that kind of praying is wrong. Don't pray that way. Don't be like the hypocrites and pray that way. Thankfully, he doesn't leave us there. He goes on to give us the proper practice of prayer. So how should we pray? And we're going to start with this week, and we'll finish up with it next week in the pattern of prayer later on in this passage. But Jesus says this, how should we pray? Verse 6, but thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret will or shall reward thee openly. How does Jesus say we should pray? He says this, when you pray, go into your house and go into your closet and shut your door and pray to your Father in secret. Now, the interesting thing is this, when you think about that, most houses in first century Israel didn't actually have closets. Most houses were just one room where people would go. And there was no walk-in closets like we have today. There was no small rooms for storage. It was most homes were simply one open room where there really wasn't that much privacy. The word closet there is actually could be translated as inner chamber. Go into the inner chamber. It would be the place in the house where you could find the most privacy possible. Now listen, Jesus isn't actually condemning public praying when he says that. In fact, in other places, he actually encourages public praying. He models public praying. In fact, in verse number 9, when Jesus is teaching the disciples how to pray, he says this, after this manner, therefore pray ye, what's the next word? Our Father, which art in heaven. Our Father, speaking of a corporate prayer. So Jesus isn't saying, don't pray in public ever. The thought is this, your prayer, no matter where you're praying, should be between you and God and nobody else. Have you ever heard somebody pray gossip? They're praying, but they're actually just sharing gossip while they pray so that other people will know. There's sometimes people will pray differently when they're in public than they would at home. Long, lengthy prayers spoken in a way that they wouldn't talk to anybody else. And the truth is this, I was thinking this way, even as I lead the church in prayer, as I do every Sunday morning or at other times, I am praying publicly. You're hearing my prayer, but the reality is this, that prayer is between me and God. And there's always a pull. There's always a thought process that thinks this way. People are listening to me. I have to make sure I say the right things, or pray the right way. What Jesus is saying is this, yes, people may hear your prayers, but God is your audience. God is the one that you are talking to, not anybody else. Your prayer is between you and him alone. Now, I want to make just a couple of applications here, a few takeaways from this passage that I think will guide us and help us in our thinking when it comes to understanding prayer. A couple things that I've taken away, and maybe there's more that you have there, but a couple things. Number one, I was thinking this, prayer is a discipline. Prayer is not something that just comes naturally. Prayer is something that must be cultivated and grown and fostered. Jesus is assuming in these passages, as I said, that we are praying people. He's not telling us to pray. He's already assuming that we're praying, but he's telling us how to pray, how we ought to pray, when we do pray. He's assuming that we're already cultivating this discipline of both private and public prayer in our lives. Now, let me give you a few things that I've learned about prayer over the years. I've learned that it takes time. If prayer is going to be effective, if we are going to pray effectively, then we need to set aside time, specific time to do it. The Jews did it 3 times a day. Paul tells us, yes, that we should have an attitude of praying without ceasing. We should always be in that attitude, in that state of prayer. But we need specific, rich, intimate times of communication with God. We need to set aside time where we can specifically pray and spend time in communication with God. And prayer is also a sacrifice. You know, as with any other discipline, we often have to give up something to do it. Maybe we need to give up time on the internet or cell phone or time with family or friends. You know, sometimes we might even need to sacrifice ministry opportunities to have good times of prayer. I think about in Acts chapter 6, the apostles gave up an opportunity to serve widows to focus on preaching and prayer. They needed that time of prayer. I've also learned that prayer flows out of time in God's word. If prayer is talking to God, meditating on God's word is God talking to us. We can't have a healthy prayer life if we're not hearing God speak back. You know, I've learned that a one-sided conversation is never productive. We need to speak to God, but we need to hear back from God. Prayer flows out of a regular meditation on God's word. In fact, I would say that our faithfulness to God's word will often lead to answer prayer. We need to focus. Prayer is a discipline, but also I was thinking this, prayer is something we can all do. Even public prayer is something we can all do. You know, if we were praying like the Pharisees, then I can understand why some people would struggle with public prayer. Because their focus was on saying the right things in the right way for the praise of men and not being embarrassed by saying something wrong. But Jesus is saying here, it's not about the words. It's not about getting it just right. It's not about being conscious about what other people are thinking of our prayer. Prayer is simply a conversation between us and God. And anybody can do that. At any time, in any place. We're going to look next week at some more specifics when it comes to actual prayer and how to pray. But the thought is this, all God's children have unhindered access to Him. We can all pray at any time, in any place. Prayer is something we can all do. But also notice this, in verse number 8, God already knows what you need. It says, be not ye therefore, in verse 8, like unto them, the ones that pray for men's attention, the ones that use vain repetitions, don't be like them. Why? Because your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before you ask Him. He already knows exactly what you need. We just need to ask Him. You know, I remember the conversation I had with Dan, my father-in-law, who's here today. I remember the conversation I had with him about 16 or 17 years ago. I was going into my last, well, it was about 17 years ago, I was going into my last year of college, and I was pretty sure what I wanted to do after college, and one of those things that I wanted to do as soon as possible was marry his daughter. As soon as I was out, as soon as I finished up school, we had plans on that. And I can still remember that conversation I had with him. Amanda wasn't home, so I went and spoke with him. And I'm sure he can remember it as well. He already knew what was coming, I'm sure, as I was coming over. And he knew what I was going to ask him. I'm sure he did. But it took me a long time to gather up the courage to actually ask him what I wanted to ask him. And I'm sure that he probably enjoyed seeing me sweat for a little bit and work up the courage to ask him what I wanted if he would allow his daughter to marry me. But he knew what I was going to ask, and he was ready to say yes. But I just had to ask him. I had to work up the courage and ask him, and I'm glad that I did. Jesus says here in verse 8, Jesus already knows, God already knows what you need. He knows the struggles that you have. He knows the needs that you have. He knows the desires of your heart and the wants and the things that you face. He already knows those things. Now, I'm sure when I talked to Dan, I probably fumbled over my words a little bit. And maybe I didn't say it exactly how I thought I was going to say it as I was getting ready. Sometimes when we pray, we don't really know what to say or how to pray or the right things or how to ask. But Jesus says this, God already knows. He knows what you need. He understands your heart. It's not about the word. Don't just say vain repetitions. Don't go and don't focus on just bury your heart before the Lord. Just ask him. Just go to him in prayer. It's not about the words or the length. It's all about the heart. That's what God is after. So go to him in prayer. Take that time and the sacrifice and the time in his word and pray. Go to him and ask. He already knows. He's ready to answer. But we need to go to him and ask.